Quite a bit hath been laid on my heart. I hope I can adequately express it to you. Brother Jeremy, you talked to me the other day and you mentioned about learning not to be nervous when you get up and talk. Brother, I am terrified right now. Not because I'm scared of anybody here, and I've mentioned it before. I'm responsible to God for everything I'm about to say.
Right.
And it terrifies me. I don't think it's anything you ever get used to. I don't know. I've been doing this a long time, and I'm still not used to it. But Brother Mark mentioned last week his burden for the children, for the younger people, and I've carried that burden as well. And I'm talking about the next generation. I'm talking about those people that will fill our shoes and follow behind us and take the torch and come after. And then everybody below them, the whole next generation. I'm very concerned because I look around. You know, we as adults, we don't just sit around like bumps on logs and totally self-consumed. We observe and we watch and we pay attention. We learn things as we're watching. Sometimes I'll watch and I'll smile and I'll say, hey, that's pretty good. Other times I watch and I shake my head and tears come to my eyes thinking things need to be straightened out. Some things need to happen. This message this morning will define you. Not just the young people, not just the children, the young people, the young adults, but the adults as well, the whole group here. This message is going to define who we are. I've called it Christian stability, being stable in Christ, and it will define us. First of all, I want to tell a tale of three soldiers. There's a young man who joined the army. Several of the Marines turned him down because he was too short and didn't weigh enough. About 5'6", weighed 100 pounds, soaking wet. It ends up in the January of 1945 that he is a young lieutenant. And he's been ordered to hold a position with 40 of his men. And through the trees and forests comes this large, huge line of German infantry coming through. And he realizes there's no way we're going to be able to hold this. I'm going to lose all my men. So he told his men to retreat to a position not far away and try to regroup. While he stayed there, the Germans start shelling, destroys or almost destroys a tank there. Yet he stays there and he's on the field phone talking and calling in the artillery to hit the enemy. He stays there. He empties his carbine. When his carbine's empty, he jumps on top of this burning tank and empties out the 50 millimeter gun on top of the tank, shooting at the enemy. For over an hour, he holds off this large group of Germans on his own, by himself. He's wounded in the leg and climbs down from the tank after he's out of ammunition, walking back toward his men, wondering, how come I ain't dead? He gets back to his men. They've had time to reorganize. And they form up and hit the Germans again and push them back into the woods. The guy's name was Audie Murphy. Some of you know who I'm talking about. And yet, he never wanted acclamation for it. It was always him and his men. It was never him that did it. He was never the great hero, though he was a hero. There was another man on the other side of the world at about the same time. He was a reluctant hero. A Marine charging onto the shores of Iwo Jima. One of the men who raised that flag on Mount Suribachi. Yet he couldn't handle it. He struggled with the identity of that. He had difficulties with the costs of warfare. And barely 10 years later, he died a drunk. Talking about Ira Hayes. Then later on in about 1968, a warrant officer for the Navy, walked into the German embassy in Washington, D.C., into the KGB offices, and turned over communications for the fleet, for the Navy fleet. And for the next 17 years, he was engaged in espionage against the Navy of the United States. His name was Johnny Walker. He was a traitor. He turned over for 17 years. And even at the point, nobody knew it. And at the point when he was caught, the servicemen that served with him said, "Johnny Walker? No way. And he gladly admitted it. He died in 2014, 2016, something like that, in a federal prison. And he pulled other people in with him. The first guy he brings in was one of his best friends, Jerry Wentworth. He's still in Leavenworth. He brought in his brother, who also died in prison. And he also brought in his son, who was on the Nimitz, I believe, when they caught him. So he didn't go down alone. He was a traitor. This morning, I would like to examine how one could be assured that he is firmly established in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Looking at Christendom as a whole, we can see that there are three types of people. Three types of professing Christians. There's the genuine. There's the one that's there, selfless. He's in it for Christ, not for himself. Then there's the struggling or the indifferent, who doesn't really know which side of the line he belongs on or where he wants to be. And then there's the traitor, the interlopers, the counterfeits. To the observant and spiritually minded, either subtly or obviously, these categories will reveal themselves. They'll show forth who these people are. In Psalms chapter, I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures, so you can either write them down or listen later, or you don't have to turn to every one. But in Psalms 1, in verse 3, the Bible says that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There is here in this passage of Scripture a promise of stability for those rooted in the Word of God. And I see here four elements of this promise: stability, fruitfulness, endurance, and prosperity. As with all of God's promises, there are conditions. To realize the promise, we see a separation from evil, a heart dedicated to God. If you don't know what dedicated means, look it up. A heart dedicated to God and a deep, genuine commitment to God's Word. Look at the two verses that preceded that. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Psalm 62 says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." Yes. There exists a universal spiritual law that cannot be circumvented. A universal law that we must remember, and it's revealed for us in Scripture in the book of Galatians, where the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So, now, let's examine some of the qualities inherent in those who are firmly established in the Word of God. The spiritually strong will possess these habits, these qualities. But the spiritually weak are going to be struggling with these things. They're discouraged with the warfare necessary to endure to the end. Or are they just simply imposters? Just simply imposters going through the motions and devoid of conviction, devoid of devotion. To be firmly established, one must be determined to accomplish the will of God. Psalms chapter 40 says, I delight to do Thy will, O God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. Now, in order to be resolved to do the will of God, you need to know first what that is.
Right.
To understand what the will of God is requires an intimate knowledge of the Word of God. It doesn't come from anywhere else. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But that intimate knowledge cannot be forsaken. To understand the will of God, that must be there. In every aspect of life. Well, the Bible doesn't cover everything. To understand what the will of God is in everything, you must have an intimate knowledge with the Word of God.
Right.
So our will must be subject to God's will. Even Jesus Himself, not my will but thine be done. If Jesus said that, how much more?
Amen.
I mean, think about it. We must, above all things, desire to accomplish the will of God in the earth, regardless of the cost. I don't know if I want to pay such a high price. Regardless of the cost. That shouldn't even be consideration. Yet too many people weigh that.
Right.
Let's see. What? I don't know if I want... You better not do that. Better not even come up in your thoughts. Ephesians said, doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. From your utmost desire must be to see God's will done. And to pursue that end with all that is within you. That's what it means, from the heart. With everything that is within you.
Right.
Nothing lacking. You cannot retain control of your own life and at the same time follow Jesus. That's a contradiction. Jesus Himself said that.
Right.
If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to give up everything. Do we understand the concept of what that means? Give up everything. All of it. Submitted to the will of God and what He wants. Everything! Willful rebellion is a sign of false spirituality and instability. Willful rejection of the truth. Instability. You're not stable.
Right.
Something's wrong. The Bible says in Hebrews, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That was just quoted this morning, wasn't it? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Adversaries of God, he's talking about.
Right.
If you're not following the will of God, you're God's adversary.
Right.
And so God's Spirit is continually striving to break men of that self-will. And that needs to be done before anything else can be accomplished.
Amen.
That self-will must be broken. And a firm commitment to the will of God is the only thing that we have to ensure subjection to God's will. To turn our self-will over to God. We must be committed to His will, not mine, not your own. It must be God's will. And that's determined through the Scriptures. An intimate knowledge of the Scriptures, isn't it? So the dealings of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit dealing with man, it's not going to last forever. So don't misinterpret the mercy of God for His approval. Oh, how many people do that?
Yeah.
Well, He hasn't judged me yet. Genesis, and the Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man. There's going to be a cutoff. There's a time and there's a line in the sand
right. That
once that line is passed, He's done with you. Brother Mark just said that this morning.
Right.
In Ecclesiastes, the Bible said, Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I didn't judge it right away, so He must approve of what I'm doing. Really. Well, Daddy didn't correct me, so He must approve of what I'm doing. Really. Well, that's why I do it in secret. That's why I hide and do the things that I do. So that I won't be immediately corrected.
Yeah.
Guess what? You're on a downhill spiral and you're about to run out of control completely.
Yes.
If that's your attitude, you're in a bad spot. God's Spirit isn't going to always dwell with men. Here's what Adam Clark says on that. It's not only by the influence of the Spirit of God that the carnal mind can be subdued and destroyed. Or it is only by the influence of the Spirit of God that the carnal mind can be subdued and destroyed. But those who willfully resist and grieve that Spirit must be ultimately left to the hardness and blindness of their own hearts if they do not repent and turn to God. God delights in mercy, and therefore a gracious warning here is given. How many times have we been told, here even just recently, when God says it, Brother Mark mentioned it last week, I believe, about Sodom and Gomorrah. That's God's mind on it.
Right.
Just because Los Angeles still exists doesn't mean God changed His mind.
Right.
And He hasn't changed His mind here either. So in order for our wills to be submitted to God's, we must have our face set like flint. Well, I've heard that before. What does that mean, face set like flint? It's simply a determination of the will. It's simply a resolve to accomplish a certain thing. Nothing is going to deter you. You're set. You're resolved. This is it. That's what it means. It's just that easy. Is your face set like flint to do those things that are the will of God? Should be. Here's what Isaiah says. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Isn't that wonderful? To have your face set like flint toward the will of God, knowing that there's no way you can be ashamed.
Amen.
A whole lot better than looking over your shoulder all the time, isn't it? You must set your heart to accomplish the will of God and to not be distracted by anything. Not be deterred by any disappointment. You know the verse that preceded this one? Isaiah? He said, I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. These are great offenses, by the way. These are great troubles and offenses. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. From the shame of the people. Because I'm following God and they don't like it. I didn't shun any of that. He says, for God will help me. And I'll not be confounded. My face is set like flint regardless of what anyone else does to me. And I will not be ashamed.
Right.
Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's glorious! Be assured there will be a war waged to turn you away from the will of God.
Right.
Whether subtle or whether blatant, there's going to be a war to try to dissuade you, to turn you away, to distract your attention, to get that face that's set like flint turned one way or the other. There's going to be a war.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we must firmly be established in Christ. That's why. Because you're not up for that challenge. There's no way I'm up for that challenge. Without Christ? Uh-uh. Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Anybody don't need Jesus to maintain that? To adhere to cling to the will of God? To set our faces like flint to do God's will? If we're resolved to remain in the will of God, God will bring to pass His desires in our hearts. You just set your face like flint to do God's will. And those things that may have been less important to you will grow in importance. Those things that seem to be of utmost importance now will fade away. Because God, His will, His desires, His precepts, and His character, everything about Him will be growing up in you. To be firmly established, we must guard our attitudes of heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Oh, but so few people know their own hearts. What does the Bible say about that? The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Only someone who's honest before God can know the condition and the state of his own heart.
Right.
Because God's the only one that knows. So there is a necessity of brokenness before God. The psalmist said, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Is your heart broken before God this morning? A broken heart is opposite of a hard heart, by the way. Are you hardened to the things of God? Somebody brings up something about the Word. Oh, your heart, instant wall goes up. Wait, I don't want to hear that. You know, it's not the person saying it. It's the message being said.
Right.
Don't get that confused.
Right.
A broken heart is a heart that is easily moved by the things of God. It's very receptive to the heart and mind of God. That's why it doesn't matter who says it. That's why I've been on the street before talking to Frank Heathen, and they've said something that has smited me. Oh, wow, that's right. Oh. Did I think I wasn't responsible for hearing that because some sinner said that to me? No. How much more a brother in the church or a sister in the church that's supposed to be loving us? Oh, embrace it. If it's the Word of God, embrace it. Well, it doesn't apply to me. Embrace it. I don't care if it applies or not to you.
Good.
If it's the Word of God, embrace it.
Amen.
Amen it. A broken heart knows the voice of his shepherd. That's what I'm trying to say. My sheep know my voice, Jesus said. And Jesus' voice comes through many different avenues. If your ears are open to hear him.
Yes.
So we must be humble. There must be humility in us to have a right attitude of heart. Once again, the prophet Isaiah says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Who's proud in God's economy? Nobody. You're too proud to hear the Word of God, something wrong. You're not. Don't fool yourself. Isaiah says, "To this man will I look, even to him that is a poor, that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word."
Yes.
You got devils that tremble at God's word. Do you know that? The Bible says so. Yet how many professing Christians hear the Word of God and it doesn't faze them? Doesn't faze them. You know why I said that to Brother Jeremy when I got up here about being terrified? Because that's I am. I tremble at the Word of God. It's amazing the number of people that just it just goes right over their head. They don't care. Tremble at my word, he says. Not just when Scripture condemns you. No. Not just when the Scripture condemns you, but when mother says, "Take out the trash." When the preacher nails it. When your friend confronts some inconsistency. Huh? What's about faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says.
Right.
Do you tremble? Do you look? Do you listen? Do you pay attention waiting for the Word of God to make some point? If you're doing, if that's your heart and you're waiting and looking for the Word of God to infect you, to affect you in some way, it will.
Right.
It's going to come.
Yes.
Through almost any avenue, God can work. Do you look? Do you pay attention? Are you watching? Are the lights on? Too many people just have them off. A major attribute of humility is just being teachable. Just being able to be taught.
Right.
In Proverbs, the Bible says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Mm. Suddenly doesn't mean quickly, so to speak. It means unexpectedly. It means, boom, up, oh, there it is. How far are you going to walk? How far are you going to tread that dangerous path before suddenly comes? Huh? In the book of James, the Bible says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Brokenness, humility. No bitterness. To be stable in the will of God, we must have no bitterness in our hearts. Completely free of bitterness.
Amen.
Completely. "Follow peace with all men," says the Bible, "and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Well, is bitterness not a problem?
Well, a little bitterness isn't a problem. Not.
Listen, he said, "Thereby many be defiled."
Right.
Through bitterness. "Do not be taken in by your own self-will and succumb to bitterness." Because that's where it comes from. Self-will, pride, self-exaltation. If none of those were there, there would be no bitterness.
Right.
Submit your heart to the will of God and guard that heart with all diligence. Ephesians says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So the cross must always be embraced. And if the cross is always embraced, there's going to be an attitude produced. The attitude produced by embracing the cross is one of forgiveness for any perceived wrong. An attitude of desire for instruction. Oh, please correct me. Oh, please guide me. Oh, please show me something else about Jesus. If you don't have that, you haven't been to the cross.
Good.
Proper response to correction. Oh, beg for the instruction. Beg for the correction. Oh, he corrected me. Wrong response. You hadn't been to the cross. Or if you had, you forgot what it's all about. A proper response to correction. Embracing the cross produces a proper attitude and endearment for the brethren. Endearment to the brethren. If you seek to guard your heart and keep it pure before God, then a desire for more of Him will be manifest in your life. It's going to show out. You're not going to be able to control it. It's going to be that fire shut up in my bones like Jeremiah talks about. You can't control that thing. It's going to be manifest in your life. It's going to flow out of your heart. In order to maintain stability in the will of God, we must maintain a hunger for the Word of God.
Yes.
Take your Word of God, get home from church, put it on the shelf, and then you go back and get it next week. You're dead.
Yeah.
You're not even dying at that point. You're dead. Joshua said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success.
Amen.
Then and only then.
Right.
Without that, there's no prosperity, there's no success, so quit fooling yourself.
Right.
I'm doing pretty good. No, you're not! I'm doing all right. No! You're lying.
Amen.
You're not doing well.
Right.
The Word of God is of ever primary importance. That Word will build more faith in your heart. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Does it come anywhere else? That's what God said. Well, I can build my faith on other... No, you can't. It's not this kind of faith. Might be some dead faith. The devils have that. Is that what you want? Now, is this automatic? Oh, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, I heard the Word of God, I got faith. Just because you hear the Word of God, is it automatic? What's the next verse in Romans say? But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Yet they're a disobedient and gainsaying people, Paul said.
Right.
No. You don't just you have to embrace the word. Don't just hear it. Oh, I heard it. I must be doing okay. I went to church. I must be doing all right. Did you embrace it? Did you let that word of God preached from the pulpit every Sunday consume you? Then you haven't heard the Word of God the way Romans talks about hearing the Word of God.
Right.
You need to keep a hunger to hear preaching and teaching. Keep a hunger to read and to study. To go deeper into the things of God. It's like training a pilot. Well, I don't have much interest in reading. Do it! You'll start to have interest. Do it! If you love God, God will build your interest. Do it! Just read it! Just study it!
Good.
If you find your hunger waning, or your complacency waxing, there's CDs. There are books. There's helps. There's your Bible sitting on the shelf. Those CDs over there, they're not for decoration. In case anybody's wondering. They're not there for decoration. We don't have websites and all the messages on the websites just to take up room in the World Wide Web. There's a purpose for them. Isn't there? When's the last time one of us re-listened to a message? Some of us do it, I know. I hear about it. When's the last time we got a CD? Oh, that was such a good message. I tell you what, anybody didn't listen to last week's message again, something's wrong. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to encourage you. You want the Word of God? Go get the message from last week and play it over and over and over again until it is part of you. Because that Word will keep you from sinning. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, said the psalmist, that I might not sin against Thee. You want to sin? Sin brings death and confusion. Is that what we want? Who wants to die? Anybody? Anybody want to be confused? Oh, I don't want to be confused. I don't want to die. So can I accomplish that without the Word of God? There's no way. Thy Word have I hid in my heart.
Amen.
That I might not sin against Thee.
Yes.
Death and confusion breeds complacency and disinterest. That's where that comes from. Death and confusion. Complacency, disinterest. Okay. I got other things to do. I got other things that are more important. Because a dead man has no interest in the Word of God.
Right.
None. A vibrant life craves the Word of God. Can't wait to get to church on Sunday to hear the Word of God preached. Can't wait to get to their Bible so that they can open it up and see great revelations and mysteries and wonders of God proclaimed to them. Can't wait till they get to family Bible time so that they can share and read and sing with the family. Can't wait till they get in their closet and talk to God. That's a vibrant Christian life. That's a life that is stable and standing firm on the rock of Christ.
Amen.
Nothing shy of that. The full soul, says the Bible, loatheth an honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. If you nibble at worldly ambitions, interest in God and His ways are going to be unpalatable to you. But if you feast on the Word of God, your appetite for righteousness will continue to grow. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, like Jesus said, they're stable. They are the ones that are stable in God. Oh, they might not have it all together. They might not understand every aspect of everything about Scripture. And very few people do. But if they hunger and thirst after it, God continues to build that. Those who have no such hunger are unstable in God. There's no stability. If you don't hunger after the Word of God, you need to breathe. You need to feed that hunger. Feed it. Give it more of the Word of God. Find something in the Word of God that does interest you. And expound on it. You like history? Oh, the Bible's full of history. It's unbelievable. You like studying warfare? Ha! The Bible's full of it! Go study it in the Bible! You like genealogies of kings? You like that type of thing? Go read it! Go study it! Throw all the other mess away until you are so firmly grounded in the truth of Scripture that you can't help but to speak it and to spew it out! You know, I've said this before, but John Fletcher was an old Methodist divine who... They said that he couldn't string two sentences together without quoting Scripture. That's somebody that is enmeshed in Scripture. That's somebody that loves the Bible. Without an incessant passion for the Word of God. And I'm not lightening that. I'm not going to water that down. Without an incessant passion for the Word of God, you are a soldier who is stripped of your armor and weaponry on the field of battle. Not only are you a detriment to yourself, but you are a liability to all your fellow soldiers. Who's going to carry you off the battlefield? If you honor and hunger for God's Word, God will be there with you in your pursuit of truth and righteousness. And godliness. Oh, this is the first Sunday of the year of 2018. The first time we have gathered together in this forum in 2018. And I've brought it up with my family that this should be a year of truth and righteousness.
Amen.
And godliness. To have stability whatsoever in God and His will, we must be faithful to the house of God. There's no way around that. Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. No, that was a problem even from back then when Paul wrote this. Isn't that amazing? As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some people refuse to even grasp the fundamental aspects of this verse.
Right.
Some people even just like, oh, it's not important. God said it's important. Oh, it's not important. God said it's important.
Right.
It's not important. You're a rebel. If you believe that, you're a rebel. Not forsaking. But even going beyond the fundamental aspects of it, it doesn't mean just showing up for church. You know that?
Oh, just showing up.
It says, but exhorting one another. Assembling together requires mutual exhortation.
Well, I showed up.
Well, did you participate? It doesn't mean just being there. It means being here.
Yes.
The psalmist says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple."
Amen.
Oh! You know, I got a little secret for y'all. I hate leaving here. I hate going home. Not because I don't like home. Not because I don't need time with my family and all that other stuff. But I embrace this verse right here. "Oh, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord."
Amen.
"Oh, the one thing I desire, one thing I seek after, oh, is to be in fellowship with the people of God." That's the church of God.
Yes.
This is the house of God. To be in communion with you as we're all in communion with Christ. What could be better than that? Oh, I hate leaving. Assembling ourselves together. Being faithful in the house of God. It's not just church going. Not just going to church. It's church participation. Are we all of one body or what? Oh, I got my thing over here. I'm over here. I'm sorry, you're not being faithful to the house of God if your attitude is, "I can't wait to get out of here."
That's right.
If your attitude is, "I got more important things to be doing." You know what? I got important things to be doing too. But the most important thing is being here.
Amen.
We must be firmly planted in a local assembly. We must seek to be that vital contributor to the house of God.
Good.
Never become complacent about God's house. No, 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 no. It must be honored and respected. Everything must be decent and in order. We must remember the purpose of what this is for.
Right.
Don't let our distractions turn the house of God into some playhouse or some indeterminate thing that we just do all the time. This is the house of God.
Just Brother Mark's
house. No, it's the house of God. Act like it. "These things write I unto thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth."
Amen.
Is your mind wandering? I hope not. Because in this house of God, being faithful to the house of God, we must have the mind of a servant to find our place. Whatever place that is. God's got a place for each and every one of us, old and young, to stand in that place. And if you're not there, there's a gap in the wall. Find your place in the body. Be content with that position.
"Well, I wish I could do what so-and-so's doing. It's not fair."
Get born again. Be content. Keep rank. That's what I'm saying. Be content with your position.
Yes.
Be content with where you are. And God will grow you.
Yes.
And God will expand you. And God will lift you up. Seek Him for the power and the ability to serve with a pure heart. Because if your heart's pure, you're not going to have any of those other thoughts. You're going to be so content where you are. Oh, what? I need to do something more important. Who's going to do this?
Good.
That's going to be your heart. Preparation for service to God's program should be one of our primary prayers. God, prepare me for my place in your program.
Good.
So having a right attitude and being dedicated to the household of faith are roots of stability that dig deep. You get that right, and the rest of the household, you're gonna have help. How many times have I said, we're all in this together. I can't do this by myself. I don't even want to try to do it without any one of you. I couldn't do this without Brother Paul. I couldn't do it without Micah. Any of you. There's no way. And I think each one of our hearts needs to be resigned to that fact right there. And we wouldn't have no problem with love for the brethren if we had that idea. You know, there's no escaping the fact that those who are firmly established in the will of God will inevitably be soul winners. Matthew 4:19, and He saith unto them, follow Me. And maybe if it's not too much trouble, you could tell others about Me. Is that what He said? Is there anybody awake? Is that what He said?
No.
No. And He saith unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Right.
I will. They're not maybe. There's not a maybe there. It's a will. If you're following Jesus, you will desire to see men saved. If you're following Jesus, you will cast your nets. If you're following Jesus, you will proclaim salvation in Christ Jesus. There's no two ways about it. Because if that's burning in you, it's going to get out. You can't keep it in. Evangelism for the Christian is a way of life. There is no such thing as a closet Christian. Keep that in mind.
That's right.
I had one guy one time when I was preaching at LSU. He was concerned about the way I was doing. I said, well, aren't you a Christian? Don't you like the gospel being preached? Well, I'm a Christian, yeah, but I don't wear it on my shirt sleeves. That's what he said. You don't wear it on your shirt. Wow. You're not a Christian.
That's right.
I'm sorry. You're not a Christian. It's not on your shirt sleeves. It's nowhere on you. If people who have any interaction with you don't know you're a Christian, guess what? You're probably not. I'm not talking about casual acquaintances in Walmart, although they should have some concept just by the way we look.
Right.
But if they don't know you are a Christian and you have any kind of interaction with these people, you better ask yourself a question. The Proverbs say, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Wow, there's a lot packed into that verse, isn't it? A tree of life planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth fruit. Right there! The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life!
Amen.
Huh? Tree's going to show forth fruit. But he that winneth souls is wise. What is the biblical salvific distinction between wise and unwise for the wise and the foolish? The wise are firmly established. Foolish are not. The wise man built his house on a rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. The wise versions had plenty of oil. The foolish versions didn't. The distinction there is firmly made between the wise and the foolish. So, if you're to be wise, you win at souls. He that winneth souls is wise. Right? A plus B equals C. It's not hard. The wise is firmly established and the foolish are not. On the will of God. On God's Word. On God's principles. On His ways. On His character. On who He is. Christians' purpose to evangelize. Those who are firmly established in the will of God determined to proactively claim the gospel. In some way, shape, or form, if you're right with God, you are proactive in your declaration of the gospel. Even the ladies. In some way, shape, or form, you are proactive.
Right.
Christians don't just sit around waiting for somebody to come by and strike up a conversation about spiritual things before they share their faith. Well, what kind of faith would that be? Exactly. I'm just going to sit back and wait for somebody to come by. Oh, there comes somebody. If he says something spiritual, I'll talk to him. Does a fisherman sit on a bank and wait for the fish to swim by and jump up on the shore? Is that what a fisherman does? Please, Mr. Fisherman, catch me on your hook. In fact, the biblical concept of fishing doesn't even involve hooks and bait. Though that's the modern interpretation of evangelism. I got some bait, put it on a hook, and I'm going to throw it out there. That's not the biblical. The biblical fishing is casting nets.
Right.
Casting the nets into the water and pulling in whatever is caught. Whatever is caught. Pulling in whatever is caught. Just because we're casting a net, though, doesn't mean we're evangelizing. Without the power of God, and without being firmly established in His will, all of our casting will be in vain without that. Well, can't we? No. No, you need to be established in God's will, and you need to be firmly settled. This is God's will, and this is the way God does things. Or it's going to be in vain. I've got Bible for that. Luke 5. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and brake their net. They fished all night without Jesus and didn't catch anything. Now here comes Jesus and the nets are full. Evangelism must be done Jesus' way,
right,
according to His program in order for that tree planted by the rivers of waters to bring forth any fruit in its season.
Right.
That's it. So those firmly established in the will of God are soul winners. In order to be firmly established in the will of God, we must be diligent to pray. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, said Peter, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Well, you're talking about doing evil. I thought you were talking about being in the will of God. What's the difference? If you're not in the will of God, are you doing righteousness or evil? What's the difference? There is none. Yes, He's got His ears turned off to those that are doing evil. He ain't going to hear it. If you're not in the will of God, that's your category. Without personal, intimate, consistent, and determined communion and openness with God, there is no stability.
Right.
All of those things have to be in place,
right,
for there to be any stability, any firmness in the will of God. The effectual fervent prayer, says James, of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent. Can you think of any better adjectives? No, I can't. I mean, this is the Bible. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then I kind of wonder what a mediocre, listless prayer would accomplish. Do you mean what you're saying when you're praying? You know, it's been said that a praying man will stop sinning and a sinning man will stop praying. You know how true that is? Oh, that's true. Which are you? I'm not talking about canned, lay me down to sleep, yada yada prayers. I'm talking about fervent crying out to God. I'm talking about diligent pursuit of God and His will. I'm talking about getting along with God in a state that nobody else has ever seen you. And don't be deceived, there must be faith in those prayers. We must exercise faith in order to pray at all. You know why prayers don't seem to penetrate the ceiling sometimes? Only two. Either sin or no faith. Why are prayers so anemic? Just anemic prayer. I've heard people pray before. It's like, do you know who you're talking to?
Yeah.
Oh my. No reverence. It's not that they're solemn and reverent. They sit there mediocre and indifferent. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, God. I would be afraid of being struck by lightning if I talk to God. I didn't talk to my parents like that. Much less God, the creator of the universe who made you and has your eternal soul in the palm of His hand.
Good.
And it's... I'm sorry I woke you up. Sorry I was a distraction to you today. That's awful. Prayers are so anemic because either people know that they're not stable in the will of God, or they have no expectation whatsoever that He's even going to hear them.
Yeah.
They're indifferent. They don't care. Therefore, says Mark, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. What's He saying? He's saying, believe who you're talking to. When you're praying to God, you have no faith? You have no belief in who this is you're talking to? That He doesn't hear the petitions of His people? What's the matter with you? The Bible says in Hebrews, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How else you come to God? There's no other way to draw near to God than other than by prayer. You must believe that He is.
Right.
Right now, present. The Creator of the universe has His ears open to you, wondering what you're going to say to Him. How you're going to say it. Whether it's going to be according to the things that you've learned in Scripture or not. All these things are open. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God knows whether you're seeking for Him or not.
Yeah.
God knows whether you're doing this all just for show. God knows whether you have a heart that craves for Him. He knows that. Do you? We must have personal prayer. Matthew said, I'm talking about personal, private prayer. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
Yes.
Do you believe that? I know how to tell whether you believe it or not. When's the last time you prayed in secret? If you depend on church services and a little Bible time for all of your spiritual sustenance, then you're going to starve to death.
Yes.
You're going to die of malnutrition in the midst of a spiritual buffet. Family time isn't enough. Is it important? Oh, absolutely, it's vital. The church services, they're just not enough. Are they vital? Absolutely. You must have your own private time with God for prayer, for Bible study, for meditation. You got to get alone with God.
Yes.
You can't do that sitting here. This is important. It's vital. Family Bible time's important. It's vital. But you're not going to get in touch with God unless you get with Him alone.
Amen.
Corporate prayer. Oh, it's so important. When we come together as a body, a powerful time meant to build the church, to build unity, molding and bringing our hearts together in one accord and lay out our heart's cry before God. Oh, it's so vitally important. The book of Acts, the Bible says, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. Continued in one accord in prayer. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What do you think they were doing? Do I have any idea maybe what they were doing there in one accord, in one place? Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is communication with God. Preaching is communication with other men. I've seen people get that mixed up. There was one guy here that used to take an occasion, he's not here anymore, that used to take the occasion in the prayer time after services to correct the things he didn't like in the sermon. I don't know whether y'all remember that or not, I sure do. It used to appall me. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to God for sure. The But ye, beloved, says Jude, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying according to God's will within the parameters of the Scriptures. That's what he's talking about.
Right.
It's not some goofiness. And finally, a primary aspect of being firmly planted in the will of God is building proper relationships. Or building relationships based on the principles of Scripture rather than on feelings.
Right.
There's all sorts of relationships that we have. Relationships with the lost. Those need to be built properly.
Right.
According to the parameters of the Word of God. What is my reward then, Paul says in Corinthians? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. What is Paul's relationship here with the lost? That when I preach the gospel. The only relationship we have with those who are not walking in the light is one of concern, reproof, and desire for reconciliation unto God. That's what it should be.
Right.
It doesn't matter who it is. Ephesians says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
Right.
Now, I love my extended family. But the quality of our relationship is contingent upon their submission to the will of God. Period.
Yes.
Until they submit to God, our relationship is going to be severely hindered.
Mm-hmm.
That's not my fault.
Right.
That's their fault. 2 Corinthians, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion or communication hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Who's an infidel? Unbelievers?
Right.
Okay. Doesn't matter if it's my sweet little old grandmother or an almost 30-year-old son. If they're not following the path, they are infidels. Oh, that's hard. It's true!
That's right.
And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Sounds conditional to me.
Yes.
Now, everybody here knows I have older children. What you may not know is that my older children do not have open communication with these. Why? Oh, that's mean. No, because I don't want these to be spoiled by the vain philosophies of the world.
That's good. Amen.
Corrupt communication is not going to be had between. I'm sorry. I don't want these spoiled. It's hard enough to keep children on the straight and narrow in the best of environments.
Right.
You know, it would be utterly insane to allow them unbridled contact with the enemies of God.
Right.
Oh? Enemies of God? Yeah. Oh, my family might not embrace the Bible, but they're not God's enemies.
Yes,
really? Okay, let's see what Paul says. The carnal mind is enmity, hatred, animosity. Is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. What are we trying to teach people here? To be subject to the law of God. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. If any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. Period. Oh, your older children, the rest of your extended, you say they're enemies? Yep, they're all enemies of God, every one of them. It's not my fault. But I'm not going to deceive myself and lie to myself and try to convince myself that they're okay. That they're walking in all the light they have whenever they're on their way to hell. I'm not going to do that.
Good.
They've deceived themselves. I'm not going to help them. Oh, but my children, they're a good influence to our extended family. So I think it's okay. Or how about this one? We believe public school is a mission field. If you believe that, you are a fool.
That's right. Amen.
Never in the history of the world has a barrel of good apples made one rotten apple good. It's never happened. Does anybody know of a case? I don't. No, the only relationship we can have with the lost is one of reproof and desire for reconciliation. I can't turn my children over to my family and think that everything's going to be okay.
Right.
I can't. I made that mistake a long time ago when Noah and Jonah were little. And I probably that'll never happen again. That'll never happen again. What about our relationships with other Christians? Other Christians. Our relationship with other professing Christians should be one of optimistic caution.
Amen.
But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. How are you going to do that without being cautious? I'm optimistic. I'm hoping that that's who they say they are. But we've got to be cautious. This is one of the reasons we practice closed communion.
Right.
Not because we cynically doubt someone's Christianity. No. Oh, you're not a Christian. You're not going to... Unless, of course, their actions demonstrate that's the case. But because we strive to keep the body of Christ pure. And anyone who has that same desire understands that. That's been said a number of times here. I mean, it doesn't need to be reiterated that much. I think we all understand that. But other Christians who say they're Christians, cautious optimism. But watch. Just like I said at the beginning here. Watch. Observe. Pay attention. Oh, something needs correcting, correct it. See how that goes. Cautious optimism.
Good.
What about our relationship here with one another? Well, our relationship with the brethren. We talked about being together in one accord, didn't we? We should all be of one mind. We should all be thinking the same things. Right?
Yes.
Doesn't mean I should have the same favorite color as Brother Daniel. We're talking about doctrinal things. We should all be thinking. We should all be on the same page. We should all have each other's back. I have never believed an accusation from outside against a brother. That has happened a couple times here. But in the past, especially. I'm like, no. Well, let's go talk to him and see what he says about it. Come on. Ephesians said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Amen.
Oh, that's easy. It is. Why did he say endeavoring? It's work. There's going to be things about me that rub you wrong. I'm sorry. Maybe if it's something I can fix, I'll try to fix it. But we must endeavor to love one another.
Amen.
Doesn't mean we're going to like everything about it. Doesn't mean we're not going to have different thoughts about different subjects on different levels. It means we accept those things as long as they're acceptable.
Yeah.
And we move on. The book of Acts, the Bible says, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Gladness and singleness of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, he says gladness and singleness of heart before praising God. That's not an accident. Now, we all say we want God to add to the church. Are we willing with gladness to operate with a singleness of heart?
Good.
That's got to come first.
Yes.
We have to be ready. We must be in one accord. If we're going to be firmly established in the will of God, being in one accord is mandatory. But we will never be in one accord if we have not brotherly love. John says, by this shall all, well, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. We've heard this over and over. Romans chapter 12. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I wonder how serious we take this. There's a lot of people that talk, say things like, well, if God told me personally, I believe. No, they wouldn't. They wouldn't. And it's the same way as we open this Bible and we just casually read through and read these words, in honor, preferring one another. Oh, yeah, okay. You wouldn't believe if God unzipped eternity and stepped out and said that to you directly and personally. You wouldn't believe it, because you don't believe it in here. If a dead man rise, they wouldn't believe it, Jesus told them. We should treat the whole Bible that way. That's what I'm talking about.
Right.
Every word of God, Brother Marco, every word of God, every word is vitally important. There's no doubt that we know these things to be true. We must love one another. We must be kind and prefer one another. Nobody here is going to object to that. Nobody here would say anything different. It's the politically correct thing to say in this group. But what would you say if I told you that we were all unstable in the things of God, that we were not established in His principles and firmly resolved to do His will, if we don't already have a foundational understanding and a deep, heartfelt desire to love each other? If we don't already know that? It should be something natural to us as born-again believers.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. Oh, well, I don't know. Are you trying to trick us? Well, let's just read 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another.
Yes.
I shouldn't, he shouldn't, nobody should have to tell you. You're supposed to love your brother. If you're right with God, you ought to know it already.
Yes.
All of our relationships must be built on the foundation of truth and righteousness if we are to be firmly established in the will of God.
Amen.
All of them. Whether the unbeliever, casual Christian, brethren here, all those relationships must be built on truth and righteousness. So in conclusion, there are three types of professing Christians. The genuine disciple of Christ who is selfless and wholeheartedly devoted to truth, righteousness, and godliness, regardless of the cost. There's the struggling doubter who is overcome with difficulties of the way, who's either unsure that all this is necessary or is indifferent and unwilling to throw in completely with Christ.
Yeah.
Then there's the counterfeit, the imposter, the terror, engaged in espionage with the enemy. 2 Timothy says, thou therefore endurest hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You know what that means? The things of this life are not going to, they're not going to be of a concern to you. In reason. You understand what I'm talking about, right?
Yes.
No man warreth entangleth himself with the, he's not distracted by the things of this life. He's concentrated on the battle. That's what he's saying.
Right.
That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Later on he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show that. Study what? What's that? Right here. The word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Why you got to divide the word of truth? Straightly cutting is what that means. It doesn't just mean cutting it. It means there is an application involved.
Right.
You have to dissect it and apply it to yourself. That's what the passage is talking about. Deep study. Like I mentioned a while ago. Without study, without personal communion with God, you can't help but to starve. But I wonder, after a deep, honest heart evaluation, where each of us would fit in this list. Wouldn't it be great if we were all number ones? Wouldn't it be great if we were all genuine disciples, selfless, wholeheartedly devoted to the Word and will of God? God forbid that there would be any traitors. God forbid that there would be any in the number three rank here. But it's my concern, and I have this aching suspicion that many, especially among the young people here, are in that second group. That utterly breaks my heart. There's a lot of preaching that goes on over this pulpit. Week after week, strong, pure, undefiled doctrine shoots across this thing. Brother Mark, every week. You know, we're not here to entertain anybody. That's not the purpose. Brother Mark doesn't come up here, study, and weekly present these truths to us to entertain us. I, Brother Jesse, Brother Philip, we, and others who talk, we're not here to entertain. Quit yourselves like men. Rise up. Do damage to the enemy. Don't cavort with him. Do damage to him.
Yes.
I'm so concerned that there are so many number twos. Do you understand that only the number ones are going to make it? We're not playing games. Only the genuine Christian, only the one who is assured of his foundation, only the one that is resolved to walk the straight and narrow and to stand before the Lord of glory, only he is going to make it.
Right.
Firmly established in the will of God. Only they personify that picture that was painted to us by the psalmist when we started out. We must pursue Jesus Christ with all that is within us. Only then will we find ourselves as a tree planted by the rivers of waters. Do an honest evaluation. If you find yourself on my list anywhere but in number one, do something.
Yes.
I'm praying for you. I want you to succeed. I don't want anybody falling by the wayside. We're all in this together. And Christ deserves it.
Amen.
Listen one more time. Listen with your whole heart. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water,
Amen.
That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither,
yes.
And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Amen.
The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen.
Amen.